Amen. What a blessing the music's been this morning. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, it's good to see Brother Gary Cox back with us this morning, and certainly been praying for him and Miss Jenny and the loss of their daughter, and that funeral was this last Wednesday, and Brother Cox preached his own daughter's funeral, and God gave him strength to do that, and he just mentioned to me that they had had some, concerns about the son-in-law, about his salvation, and his son-in-law got saved. God has absolutely has a plan and purpose for everything that goes on in our life, absolutely. And we're so glad that, I'm so glad that he's in control and not me, because I'd sure foul it up. And I'm glad that we have a living Savior today. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You again just thanking You so much for all that You've done for us, for sending Your Son to die on the cross for us and shedding His blood that we might have eternal life. We thank You this morning that it is eternal and that it's forever. God help, I pray this morning that if there's some here who have not received eternal life today, they might get that settled in their own hearts. I pray many of us who are saved, and we continue to take comfort and joy and peace from knowing that heaven is our home. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to just key in on verse 2, and it says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We understand and we know from the Bible, the New Testament especially, that salvation is eternal. That our hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. It's forever. It talks about we have eternal life. And I don't have to look up the definition to find out what eternal means. And neither do you. Eternal means forever. Eternal life. We think about as Baptists, and we know that Baptist is Bible and Bible is Baptist, but we believe and understand from the Bible that when a person is saved, when a person accepts this hope of eternal life, that they are saved forever. It's called the security of the believer, that once a person is saved, they're always saved. And the Bible in the New Testament absolutely teaches that. Salvation is of God, certainly not of us. In other words, we are saved eternally by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Salvation is not anything within ourselves or anything that we can do, but salvation is found and is in God, not man. Salvation is not of man. You can turn over just a page there in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. We'll look at verse 4. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness. Verse 5, now I want you to see it. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. So it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. The word mercy simply means things that God takes out of our life that we deserve. The punishment we deserve because of our sins. Romans says the wages of sin is death. The punishment we deserve because of our sins. The Bible says Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, had mercy on us. And if we will accept Him, if we will accept Christ as our Savior, He takes away that punishment that we so deserve. The mercy, not by works which we have done. The punishment for sin is not removed by our works. We will not get to heaven one day and there be a big scale up there you know, with our good works on one side and our bad works on one side, and whichever one outweighs the other determines whether or not we go to heaven or hell. That is not the case. And the Bible nowhere teaches that. Salvation is not by works of righteousness which we have done. No works that we do in this life will impact our eternal state. It'll impact our rewards, but not our eternal state. Salvation is found solely in Christ Jesus and the works that He performed while here on earth. His sinless life. Amen. For without the sinless life of Christ, we have no sinless record. The sinless life, His death on the cross, His burial, and thank the Lord, on the third day, He rose from the dead. I serve a risen Savior. Amen. Salvation is not of man, it's of God. We know that in this life, many who accept Christ as their Savior, the Bible describes there are some who possess and have salvation, and there are some who merely profess having salvation. There are two classes of people. In Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says in verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me," now this is Christ speaking now, "many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not done good works in thy name?" The Bible says, Jesus says himself, he says, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. For what? I never knew you." There'll be some who stand before God one day and say, "Lord, I thought I had it together. Man, I taught a Sunday school class. You know, I was a trustee down at the local Baptist church. I was a good person. I was a good moral person. I thought I had my act together." And Jesus, Lord and Judge of all the earth, will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." You can't just profess salvation, you have to possess it. You have to have it. We must understand that this morning. We think about that for a moment when Samuel was called to anoint a new king. And he went to Jesse's house, and the sons of Jesse were brought before him. And the first son of Jesse that they brought before him was a big, strong, strapping, you know, kid, man. And Samuel said, "Surely this is the Lord's chosen." And God spoke to Samuel and said, "You know what? He's not the one. For God doesn't look at man as man sees, but God looks on the heart." And can I tell you, I can't determine whether you're saved or not. Only you and God can determine that. But can I tell you that God's not looking on the outside to determine whether or not you know Jesus as Savior. God's not looking on the outside to determine whether or not you're saved or not. God looks on the heart. How's your heart today? How's your heart? I tell you, we must understand that salvation, again, is solely in the person of Jesus Christ. God is the God of salvation. God gave us salvation by way of His Son. There'll be many who approach God in heaven. He'll say, "Hey, I thought I had my act together." And Jesus will say, "I never knew you." I love the offertory. How many of y'all know the offertory this morning? How many of y'all know that song they played? How many of y'all were paying attention? The song goes, "Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on a Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. I thought my name was there." It's a great old song. I tell you, we must understand that one day the books will be open. And if your name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life, He'll say, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." So how do we know whether we're saved or not? And I tell you, Jesus gave several things in Matthew 7:20, which is just before the three verses I read in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 through 23. So the previous verse in verse 20 says, Jesus said, "By their fruits you shall know them." By their fruits you shall know them. And again, God looks upon the heart, but man looks on the outside. And I'm telling you this morning, there are many who profess to be Christians, but they don't possess it. How do we know that? Because they're not living it. You say, well, preacher, you can't be a fruit inspector. Only God knows the heart. I understand that. That's between them and God. But I'm telling you, when a person is saved, something happens. When a person gets saved, there should be fruit to unto righteousness because of who lives on the inside. The fruits of character and trying to live right and do right. Not because we have to, not for salvation, but because we are saved. The fruit of the righteous. And on and so forth and so on. But that fruit that we should be bearing. In other words, a believer who's accepted Christ as Savior, a person whose Holy Spirit abides in and lives in, will want to go to church. A person who is genuinely a possessor and has the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and the Holy Spirit abiding them will want to go to church. Jesus Christ died for the church. He loves the church. He established the church. He'll want to go to church. He'll want to serve Christ. A believer will have an appetite for the things of God. A believer will have an appetite for the book, the Bible. The believer will have an appetite for the preaching of the Word of God. A believer will have an appetite and a want to do right and to live right and to do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. There'll be a difference. A believer will want to witness for Christ. I've quoted this last Sunday, but 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. There's been a great change. Yeah, it's a kid song. It's a good kid song. There's been a great change since I've been born again. A new creature. A new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm not saying that we don't slip and we do things wrong. We're just sinners saved by grace. Amen? But I tell you, I don't want to do those things. Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he didn't want to do those things. He said, the things I want to do, those are the things I don't do. And the things I don't do, those are the things that happen to me. And just back and forth, he said, there's a war within my members. Right? Some of you are familiar with that chapter. It's a good chapter. Go home and read it. Romans chapter 7. Even the Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, wasn't perfect. Oh, man. New creatures in Christ. Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Not by our works, but unto good works. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad the Lord's still working on me. He said we are His workmanship. That means each of us are on the Chevy assembly line. Chevy assembly line. The GMC assembly line. And God is still working on us. Works on us every day. Just add another part. I would say with the GMC you had to take parts off, but you don't have to on the GMC. Just keep driving it. Oh, yeah. Don't bring up the government. All right. We're on the workmanship. Workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works. We are created unto good works, not by our works. Salvation is found solely in Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection. Salvation is not by works. As we think about this, because we are not saved by our works, we cannot lose our salvation. Because we did nothing to gain it. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, we can't lose our salvation, but we certainly can lose the peace of God. Not peace with God, but we can't lose the peace of God. As we sin and as we lose our fellowship with God, we can lose that fellowship and that peace of God. Philippians chapter 4, we won't read it. We can also lose our rewards. We know that when we get to heaven, we're going to receive rewards. But the Bible says when we get there, we're going to give an account for our life, whether the works we've done were good or bad, and we'll receive rewards and loss of rewards. So because of our lives, because of the way we live our life, we are accountable to God for that, and we will receive loss or gain of rewards. We also, in this life, can lose our joy And we've been preaching this on Sunday night. I'm going to preach it again tonight. We can lose our joy. King David sinned greatly. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He lost his joy. And in Psalm 51, he said to the Lord, "Return unto me the joy of thy salvation." And as Christians, we want to have that joy. We want to retain that joy. We want to have that joy of the Lord. Because Nehemiah says, the joy, there in chapter 8, says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." It's the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. What a great and wonderful truth. Joy. We can lose that joy of serving Christ. We can lose that joy of coming to church. We can lose that joy of hearing the preaching of the Word of God. I mean, we can lose that joy and peace because of self and sin. But can a believer lose his salvation? The answer absolutely is no. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Listen, when I got saved, when I accepted Christ as my Savior at the age of 6, a great work was begun in me. And the Bible says that he will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Do you know what that day of Jesus Christ means? Until the day that Jesus returns. So until Jesus Christ comes and the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and those which are alive and remain will be caught up to be with Him in the air, until that day that Christ returns for His saints, I'm sorry, with His saints, both, we are saved. Now, it's as simple as, again, salvation is not of man, it's of God. Romans chapter 8 says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. I'm not going to go over there and read the whole thing, but Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not death. Nothing. I'm so glad of that. All sorts of songs you can think about. There's a song that says, "I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest may weep, or the wild stormy deep, in Jesus, I'm safe evermore." Not a little while, I'm safe. In Jesus, in Christ, I'm safe evermore. As long as your anchor, as long as your hope is not in yourself and your works, but your hope and your anchor is in the works of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we think about eternal life is forever. And that 1 John tells us that we don't have to hope that we're saved, that we can know that we're saved. It's not maybe I'm saved. It's not I hope I'm saved, or perhaps I'm saved, or if I'm saved. It is I know that I'm saved. And I mentioned this the other night. I heard this from another preacher, and I love it. It says, you know what? When something that big, such as the Holy Spirit, moves into your life and into your heart, you're going to know it. The Bible says His Spirit will bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Listen, I'm a child of the King. I am the child of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a part of the family of God. And when the Holy Spirit came and into my life and into my heart and is now abiding in me, I absolutely know it. There's not a doubt in my mind He lives within me. And when something that big moves in, you're going to know it. You say, well, I hope He's there. You don't have to hope He's there. You can know. You see, the Bible describes our salvation as a present possession. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me may have everlasting life." It's not what it says. It says, "hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Listen, when I believe on His Word, when I trust in Him, I have everlasting life. Now. Now, I have everlasting life. Not someday. I have it now. Listen, my body is going to die. There's no doubt. But my soul and spirit, they never die. When I die, when my body dies, it simply falls asleep. I wake up in heaven to live eternally. Hath eternal life. What a great verse. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ." In Christ, we are not condemned. We are no longer, and we shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Not condemned, free from the accuser, free from Satan's accusations, free from that old devil, the serpent, who sits before the throne and accuses. Listen, I am free from condemnation. I'm no longer under the penalty and the wrath and the judgment of God upon my sins, because listen, when I accept Christ my Savior, He erases my sins. He forgives them. The Bible describes He throws my sins as far as the east is from the west. That's a long ways. East is from the west. Amen? Never to be remembered anymore. Praise the Lord. My sins are gone. Free from the accuser. He took the penalty of sin for me. He paid for my sinful record. And in His place put a sinless record. Because I'm in Christ. I've read several verses this morning already that uses that phrase, in Christ. Because I, at the moment of salvation, was placed in Christ, I no longer have a sinful record before God. I have a sinless record before God. The record of Jesus Christ. Not only do I have eternal life now, but I'm placed in the family of God. As we think about that, Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life? Or what can I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be what? Born again. You must be born again." We think about John chapter 1, verse 11 says, "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as who accepted Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Those who believe on the name of Jesus Christ, those who put their trust in Him and Him alone, become sons of God, become daughters of God, become children of God. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood, joined heirs with Jesus. Great old song. I'm glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm a son of God. You think about that relationship for just a moment. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, it says, "For ye are children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." I love that. In Christ Jesus. The father and son relationship, the father and daughter, the relationship, as we think about that for a moment, that is the kind of relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. He is our Father. We are His sons. We are His daughters. Now, think about that for a moment. The Bible was written to give us the message of Jesus Christ. The Bible was written in order for us to know God. Everybody with me? All right, so in this fashion, in this particular area, He has given us a way in which to understand Him by using the Father and Son relationship. I'm a child of the Father because I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Because I'm a child, I am saved forever. This is the illustration He gives now. This is the way he gives it to. I'm a child, and though I may act up from time to time, our children never do that, do they? That happens some. And though I may fail Him from time to time, I'm not kicked out of the family. Now, in Hebrews, He makes it very clear, Hebrews chapter 12, that whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Hebrews chapter 12, for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and as He does His Son. So, absolutely, as I preached last Sunday morning, you're going to reap what you sow. And though you're saved for all eternity, and though Jesus Christ is and the God is your Heavenly Father, doesn't mean you're going to get away with everything. He does chasten whom He loves. He chastens His children. I don't know about you, but when I find my children have done something wrong, I chasten them. I don't chase them down. I discipline them. I apply the Board of Education to the seat of understanding. I do it the Bible way. In a loving fashion, of course, but discipline them. The discipline. By the way, you can discipline your kids. They're always going to come back. Just put a meal on the table. If they're teenage boys, they're going to come back. They're not going to go without food for more than a day. It's impossible. Again, we may disappoint our Heavenly Father. We may do things in rebellion against Him as children. But that does not mean that He kicks us out of the family. He says in John 6:37, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and to him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He's not going to cast us out of the family. He's not going to disown us. Can I just tell you that nothing can change that relationship between the Father and the Son? I think too many times we even as us Baptists, we get the ideal and we place a lot of emphasis on performance. But can I tell you this morning that God loves you unconditionally? I tell you, fathers and mothers, we ought to love our kids the same way. And I dare say that most of us in this room do, that no matter what happens with our children, no matter what our kids do, we're going to love them no matter what. We may be disappointed, and we may get angry. Don't think God doesn't get angry. The Bible everywhere says God gets angry. And we may discipline them and do whatever we need to correct them. And God does the same thing to us. But we don't kick them out of the family. We don't cast them out and boot them out of the family. I'm glad today that God doesn't kick me out of the family. I'm glad today I'm in there. I'm in there for good. By the way, and I've used this illustration 1,000 times, but I, as an adult, I don't do what my dad says because I have to. I'm just about big enough to take him. Some of y'all have seen him. I'm real close. I do what my dad says now because I love him. And Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'm glad today I'm in Christ. I'm in Christ. Well, there's so many. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Colossians, and I'm just going to read it real quick now. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3. The Bible says, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ." Your life is hid. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So, when I accept Christ as my Savior, I'm placed in Christ. I'm hid in Christ in God. There's another illustration of this also found in John 10. And I'm going to turn over there. Again, I'm going to read it. But John chapter 10, verse 27 says, "My sheep hear my voice." This is Jesus talking now. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Amen. "Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Jesus says, "And they shall never perish, and they're in my hand, and no man will pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." And again, I've used this illustration in the pulpit many times, but I'll never forget as a kid that my preacher, his name is Roy Martin, and I would have been, you know, like 12 or 13, and come here, Noah, and I'll never forget this. It's a simple illustration. But the Bible says when we get saved that we're placed. I don't have any change. I don't keep change in my pocket because I'll jingle it while I preach. We're in Christ, in His hand, the Bible says. Then the next verse says we're in the Father's hand. Right? We're in Christ. They can get that out of my hand. What about if I did that? No? Go sit down. Thank you. We bring somebody else bigger, but I wouldn't want to try it. Pick on the little guy. And my hands are not that strong. Certainly in the last 10, 15 years, I have sissy hands. I used to have calloused hands. Now I have those mamby-pamby sissy hands. But we're in Christ. Hand, we're in the Father's hand, and no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. It's impossible. How strong are God's hands? No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks of us being sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, and I love that illustration as well as we think about being sealed by the Holy Spirit, the earnest. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says that we should be to the praise of the Father, in whom we have trusted, after that ye heard the Word of God, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye were believed. So you heard the Word of God, you believed, accepted Christ as Savior, and then it says, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption, the purchased possession, unto the praise of glory. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but we are sealed at the moment of salvation. If you ever dealt with, you know, canning vegetables and had your... My grandma used to can vegetables and take that old mason jar and put that lid on it and put that wax on it, put the lid on it, and then screw it down. Well, it's sealed, isn't it? I've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Until when? Until the redemption, when Christ returns. Until the day of Jesus Christ, I am sealed. The Holy Spirit is simply an earnest. It's simply God putting a down payment on us. Saying, I'm putting the down payment down. I'm coming to get you one day. You are my possession. Amen? The earnest. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. We have the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our salvation. We are in Christ. We are children of God. We're part of the family of God. And no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We are saved, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy, He saves us. We are saved. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of heifers sprinkled with unclean, sanctifying to the pure way of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We're not saved by our works. We're saved by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The blood of Christ makes us white as snow. It's the blood of Christ that gives us remission of our sins, that redeems us. Ask the question this morning, are you saved? Again, not a maybe, not a hope, but are you saved? Do you know that you know that you know, if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home? Do you know that you know that you know that your sins have been forgiven and cast as far as the east is from the west? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt? Has the Holy Spirit moved inside? Has His Spirit bore witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? If He hasn't, I pray this morning you would step out of your chair. Come down to an old-fashioned altar, and someone here, an altar worker, will show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. How you can have life forever. You say, preacher, you can know that? Absolutely. I've just read the verses to you. You can know. Now again, as Christians, we think about being a child of God, that we may lose the peace that we have of God, but not the peace with God. We may lose that fellowship with God. We may lose that joy of our salvation. We may lose rewards, but listen, we don't lose our family. We're not kicked out of the family. The Bible describes the joy that we have impartial is because we know that we're saved. In other words, I can lay my head down at night on my pillow. I don't have to think whether or not I am or am not saved. You know what? Just because I had a bad day doesn't mean I lost my salvation. So I don't have to put my head down on my pillow at night and be afraid of whether or not if I died right then I'd go to heaven or hell. I know I'm going to heaven. Again, not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. You can never be lost once you've been found by the Lord Jesus Christ. God will not take back His gift. And the verse we read in Titus made it very clear that God had promised it. Now, if God promised us eternal life, and he backs out of his promise, or he quits his promise, or he stops his promise, or he does away with his promise, whatever the case is, then it's all in vain. If he lies in one area, who's to say he's not lying in other areas? But I'm glad today we have a God who cannot lie. A God that always keeps His promises. He's promised to save you if you'll simply believe. He's promised to save you if you'll simply repent of your sins and come to Him humbly, seeking salvation by way of His life, His death, and His resurrection. He'll save you. And not only will He save you, but He'll save you for all eternity. Christian, what great comfort we take in knowing that we're saved. What great comfort and joy we have in knowing that I'm a child of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You this morning again for Your salvation that You've so richly given us. And Lord, that we don't have to do something to get it. Lord, if we had to do something to get it, we'd fall miserably short. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy in giving us the gift of salvation freely. But Lord, help us as Christians to be reminded that the salvation is eternal, that we can't lose it. But God, because we love You, we want to serve You. Because we love You, we want to live right and do right. Because of our gratitude, because of our love for You, we want to please You. Lord, I pray this morning for someone here in the auditorium who's not accepted You as Savior. I pray today they might get that right and get it settled before it's eternally too late. We ask this in Your name. Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 153, I surrender all. As we look this way, hymn 153, I surrender all. If the Lord's touched your heart, you come. You say, preacher, as you were preaching, I felt something, a conviction within me or something unsettling within me that said I need to get saved. I don't have it settled. I don't have this area of salvation settled, preacher. What do I do? You step out of your chair. Take courage. Step out of your chair and come down here. We'll show you from the Bible how you can know you can have eternal life. Don't put it off. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. No man knows what tomorrow may bring forth. Do it today. By the way, there's a bunch of other people in here who've done it, who've stepped out of the service just like this one and walked down the aisle and accepted Christ as Savior. Certainly something you don't have to put off. Amen. We're all in your corner. Amen. Let's sing all the Jesus.